large room than they are in our living room. Take your Bibles, join me in Hebrews chapter 11. We will continue. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin in verse number 17. Happy Valentine's Day. Isn't it a nice warm day to be out celebrating love? Actually, Pastor Dan and I have been talking throughout the week about the weather report and wondering, would it hold? Would it actually get warmer than what the forecast had been? It has not. And as a result, we're going to cancel everything for tonight. To be honest, most of the vehicles, maybe not quite most, but a good chunk of the vehicles that come out on a Sunday night are actually our teenagers driving from out of town to come in, and it just seems wise to cancel the evening service with the wind chills forecast as they are. It is Valentine's Day. Before we get into our text, I was thinking this morning some of the verses of smoochers. There's people smooching in church. Can you believe that? I mentioned Valentine's Day, and all of a sudden they turn to each other and kiss. I won't call them out by name. Man, I'm distracted. I got to get this together. John 15, 13. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That is love. It's not the warm, fuzzy feeling. It's that dedication to others' needs. That's love. Romans 5:8 also comes to mind, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is love. We're going to see in our passage today how the patriarchs of the Old Testament, the patriarchs, the forefathers, the founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are often referred to as the patriarchs. We're also going to include Joseph. That's the four we'll look at today. But follow along with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading and the preaching of your word today. We need to hear from you. We need to see in these characters' lives how they lived by faith and how we too can live by faith. So, Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is greater. That is the theme of our journey through the book of Hebrews. And we have a theme verse, if you put that up on the screen. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Would you say it along with me? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In chapter 11, we've been looking at some Old Testament heroes of the faith. They did not know Jesus by name, but they did know of a coming Messiah. In fact, that Messiah was first, very vaguely, but first prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. They didn't know him by name. They didn't know all the details of our final and true sanctification. They didn't know about the church. Lots of details of doctrine that honestly we take for granted, they did not know. But these heroes of the faith knew God, and they trusted him. and it made all the difference. They took God at its word, at his word, which is what we call faith. This faith that we proclaim is not what skeptics would call a blind faith. A blind faith would be a faith that is an ignorant leap in the dark. That is not what biblical faith is. Rather than being ignorant, biblical faith is informed. Rather than being an ignorant leap, biblical faith is an informed walk, an informed way of life. And biblical faith does not lead us into the dark. Quite the opposite. Biblical faith is an informed walk in the light. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the faith of Abraham and Sarah. How Abraham was called to leave his home, leave his family, pick up, take his wife, his servants, his entourage, so he wasn't alone, but to just get up and move and go to a place that he didn't know where he was going, he didn't know what he would find, just that God would lead him there. Their physical destination was unknown, but their guide along the way was God himself, and God is trustworthy. Isn't that what we need? A guide? Psalm 119 tells us we have that guide. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. We have a guide given to us from God. But even having a guide does not mean that everything we are guided to do will be easy. Case in point, well, today's subjects. The lives of the patriarchs were not always easy. In fact, sometimes they were downright hard. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all had times in their lives that were very, very difficult. But they trusted God through them. Our big idea this morning is God will increase your faith as you continue to trust him. That sounds like it's a loop there, doesn't it? That you have to have faith in him for him to increase your faith. But as you have faith in him, he does increase your faith. So you have faith so that he will increase. You see the loop? God will increase your faith as you continue to trust him. Now, I've got lots of scripture I'm going to read for you from Genesis. So if you want to turn back to Genesis chapter 22, you can follow along as I read the story of Abraham sacrificing his son. Our passage today gives us a very loaded summary of Abraham's ultimate test of faith. We'll read most, if not all, of Genesis chapter 22. Hebrews summarizes that in just, three, four verses? Very, very compact. But we're going to expand it so we get a full understanding of what Hebrews is trying to tell us. Why would Abraham sacrifice the one son that was promised by God? Why would he do that? We're not talking about sacrifice. We'll talk today about sacrificing for our children, meaning that we give up spending money on things that we might want to do to provide for the needs of our children, whether it's food and clothes or sending them off to college, whatever that expense is, we sacrifice. We give up something of ourselves. When we're talking about sacrifice here, we're not talking about just doing away with certain things. We're talking about murder. Abraham was told to kill his son, to sacrifice his son. Why would he do that? Maybe a better question, why would God tell him to do that? Murder was always wrong, right? It's never been okay to murder someone. Why would God tell Abraham to take his son and slay him? Read along with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Why would Abraham sacrifice the one son promised by God? Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that this promise came and 10 years passed and still no son. And God renewed his promise and another decade plus happens without this son being born. So after about 25 years, the promise is finally fulfilled. Why would Abraham then take this son of whom God promised nations would come from and slaughter him? Why would he even be willing to go through the act? It's because Abraham believed that God would keep his promise. His promise was that Isaac would be born of Sarah. His promise was that through Isaac, there would be subsequent generations more innumerable than the number of grains of sand on the seashore, the number of stars in the sky. The only way that God would be able to keep his promise is that if Isaac did not die, or at least not stay dead. Abraham absolutely believed that God was going to turn Isaac into a great, innumerable number of people. Which is why, if you were following along in verse 5, it says, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and what? And come to you again." He had the wood, he had the fire, he had the knife, he had his son. He had orders to slay his son. But he believed he would come back with his son. That is an incredible amount of faith, isn't it? The one who was almost not born became the one who was almost killed. Why would the father sacrifice his son, his only son? Why would God ask Abraham to do such a thing? Well, ultimately, the answer is love. In movie terminology, God was giving the world a movie trailer. He was giving them a teaser. He was giving them a foreshadowing of what is to come. Many generations later, God the Father would slay God the Son, and there would be no ram caught in the thicket to be a substitute. No, Jesus would be the one true sacrifice. Faith grows. By the time Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, his faith was pretty much bulletproof. Before he was tested, remember that testing was to take Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice. Before he was tested, his faith was already very, very strong. It had to be. Otherwise, he would not have told his servants, yes, we're going to go worship, but we're coming back. He wouldn't have told his son, don't worry about having a lamb. God will provide. Let's back up in our minds in time, in Abraham's life, back to when he was still in Paddan of Haran. Anyway, he was with his family. What if Abraham and Sarah, having been married, having grown their household as they had, what if they had had Isaac back then? What if they had not suffered by the inability, by infertility, by the inability to have this son? What if God had not rescued them from many dangerous situations that came along the line between the time that God told them to get up and leave their home and go to a place? What if these other events had not happened, as you would read through the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 12 and so on? All these things that God took them through, these hard times that God took them through. What if the first time that God tried to get Abraham to exhibit his faith was for him to take his son and sacrifice him? Do you think Abraham would have passed the test? We need to be sure that our faith also will be tested, but also know that God will prepare us. Okay, God spent decades preparing Abraham for this test. This test of faith was not the first. God prepares people. His faith grew over time because he heard the voice of God, he obeyed the voice of God, and little by little his faith increased to the point that by the time he is to sacrifice his son, he has the faith to go through with it, believing that Isaac would still return with him. Abraham's faith looked past the immediate unknown to the assured future. The immediate unknown was, how could he obey God by killing Isaac? How could he do that? That was a huge unknown. It stood in contrast to the assured future. The assured future for Abraham was that he would have descendants. So many couldn't be counted. Which is why in Hebrews 11, verse 19, we read that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. In other words, just as sure as Abraham was to his servant saying, the boy and I will go, we will worship, and we will return, he was also certain that he was losing Isaac. That's what it says here. Figuratively, he did receive him back. He actually took the knife up to Isaac's throat to kill him. Imagine the emotion, the strain that it took for Abraham to actually bind his son, put him on the altar, and actually start to kill him. The lesson from Abraham is that God grows our faith over time. We could spend much more time on Abraham. We're going to continue with our passage, verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Isaac's backstory is very different than Abraham's. Abraham's journey of faith started very small with the call to leave, and he went, and various other tests that came along the way, culminating in this test of whether or not he would sacrifice Isaac. The actual blessing that Hebrews is talking about is found in Genesis 27. I'll read just a handful of verses from Genesis 27, beginning in verse 27. So Jacob came near and kissed his father Isaac, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. By the way, in context, you recognize that Jacob is trying to smell like Esau. That's what's going on here. Verse 28, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. But if you know any story about Jacob and Esau, this is the one you know. Jacob is tricking Isaac into giving him the blessing rather than giving it to Esau. So as Isaac is saying these words, he believes he's pronouncing a blessing for Esau. Then he finds out, a few verses later, verse 39 of Genesis 27, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, he's now giving a blessing to Esau. Esau demands, give me a blessing, bless me. And this is his blessing. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Didn't sound like much of a blessing, did it? Isaac's faith was solidified as well. His progression was different than Abraham's. Isaac's progression of faith worked differently. His faith was strong by the time Abraham was to sacrifice him. I'm saying that because we don't know exactly how old Isaac was when Abraham took him up the mountain. We do know he was not a young child. Why? Because he was the one who carried the wood that last destination, that last distance without the servants. So he was strong enough. Some believe he was 12. Some others believe he was a teenager. Jewish tradition is that Isaac was 37, that this actually happened after Sarah's death, which would put Isaac at 37. We don't know. What we do know is that whatever age Isaac was, Abraham was 100 years older. We do know that Isaac would have been strong enough to carry the wood for the fire, and therefore Isaac had to be a willing participant in this sacrifice because he could have overpowered his dad. He could have at least run away from his dad just because of the huge age gap. Isaac had faith as well when he was being brought up the mountain. He had a faith that grew, no doubt, in part because of his parents. His parents, no doubt, told them of all the years that went by from God's promise to his actual birth. They, no doubt, knew of the different things that God had brought into Abraham and Sarah's life. And because of their witness, because of their testimony of faith, Isaac's faith grew. And no doubt, God providing of this ram in the thicket solidified Isaac's faith as well. Yet here in Isaac's old age, as he is, he's now blind, he's lost some of his senses to where he doesn't really know which son he's talking to, but he smells him. Isn't that a weird way to identify your children? He smells him and thinks that he's talking to Esau. In his old age, Isaac is intending to go against the will of God. Okay, that doesn't sound like a man of faith, does it? But he is intending to go against the will of God. Back in Genesis 25, God tells Isaac's wife, Rebekah, as she is pregnant with these twins, that two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you shall be divided. Let me read that better. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Esau was the older. He was going to be lesser in rank than Jacob. But Isaac liked Esau better. Oh, parents, let's not do that to our kids. Isaac liked Esau better. He wanted to give Esau that double blessing. It was part of their culture. It was part of tradition that the firstborn son would receive that double blessing. Even though God had told them that Jacob would receive that blessing. But in the end, who got the blessing? Even though Isaac intended to bless the wrong son, he still gave the correct blessing to the correct son. Genesis 27, verse 28, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be ever. By the way, did you hear the similarities to what the prophecy was? It's almost word for word. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came home. Isaac knew the past. He lived it. That story of the father sacrificing the son was not just a story to captivate his imagination. He lived it because he was the son. He knew the past. And by faith, he trusted the promise of God. Even though he preferred the blessing be reversed, he knew the blessing well enough as prophesied that he recited it over his son. His faith was showing through despite the fact that he would rather have given it to Esau. It's Isaac's assurance of God's promise that dictated his words. His blessing was exactly how God told Rebekah it would be. In Abraham, we see that God grew his faith over time. In Isaac, we see that God grew his faith through the faith of others, by being influenced by others. Our third this morning is Jacob in verse 21 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. This takes us to Genesis 48. So if you join me in Genesis chapter 48, we'll begin in verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Genesis 48, verse 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So do you see the imagery here? Again, we have another instance of the elder who is dying. He is offering blessings on his descendants. And he says, Joseph, my favorite son, Joseph, bring your two sons so that I might bless them. In fact, he tells them, I'm going to claim them as though they were my own sons. I'm going to bless them as my own sons. And so Joseph brings them and very carefully takes the eldest of his two sons and puts him towards his father's right hand and takes the younger and puts it towards his father's left hand. And then what does father do? He crosses his arms and intentionally offers the greater blessing to the younger once again. We pick it back up in Genesis 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. So Jacob blesses the two sons of Joseph as though they were his own sons, therefore giving Joseph, in effect, that double blessing. Do you see a pattern being established here? The norm was for the firstborn son to be the child who would receive the double blessing from the father. Jacob, in blessing his sons as he is preparing to die, doesn't take his firstborn son, Reuben, and offer him the double blessing. In fact, he doesn't offer the double blessing to his second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth or ninth or tenth. If memory serves, Joseph was number 11. Firstborn son of his preferred wife. Do you remember the drama of all that? He goes to get a wife. He spends 7 years earning the right to marry this girl, and then at the last minute gets her older sister instead, and has to spend another 7 years earning the right to marry the sister he wanted to marry in the first place, and then she's unable to have children for a long time. But her firstborn son is the one of promise. Her firstborn son is Joseph, and the one who gets the double blessing by having Jacob bless his two sons as though they were his own. Reuben should have had the double portion of land. Joseph's descendants actually had the double portion of land. Reuben should have been the new patriarch, the head of the family. And who does that go to? Well, the kingly line actually descends from Judah. And he's somewhere in the middle. When you have that many kids, who even knows what number Judah is? I looked it up, but I don't remember off the top of my head, so I'm not going to say it. I might be wrong. God's plan is not ever constrained by man's assumptions or traditions. His plan is never thwarted by us. It's not thwarted by Abraham. You read the stories of Abraham, and sometimes he didn't exhibit his faith all that well. You read of Isaac, and he didn't exhibit his faith all that well all the time. You read Jacob. Jacob actually wrestled with God. God's plan is never constrained by man's weakness, by man's traditions, by man's assumptions. Jacob's confidence in God, in his promise, in God's promise, directed his actions in blessing both of Joseph's sons. So in Abraham, we see that God grows our faith over time. From Isaac, we see that God grows our faith through others. In Jacob, we see that God grows our faith despite ourselves, despite our stubbornness, which is what what Jacob was from time to time. We close with Joseph in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Remember Joseph. Long before this blessing that we just talked about, he was the favored son of Israel. Jacob. Oh my goodness. I knew this would happen. These names get kind of mixed up in my head after a while. We're talking about Joseph, who is the son of Jacob, who's also known as Israel. Okay. He's the favorite son. He's son number 10. Remember his life? You would think that being the favored son that his brothers would love him too. They did not. In fact, they wanted to kill him. But Reuben stepped in and said, no, don't kill him. We've got him in this pit. Let's sell him into slavery. So out of the pit, he ends up being sold into slavery. We find him in Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, he grows in his reputation with him to where he becomes second in command, only under Potiphar and his wife, and he's able to rule the household, and he's got life going pretty well until Potiphar's wife makes a mess of it, tries to chase him, and he says, no, I'm not going to engage in this sin with you, sinning against my God and sinning against your husband. And so he runs away, and he ends up in prison for it. Gains a reputation in prison, a good one. Grows in the ranks. Eventually, and time keeps fleeting, doesn't it? I'd love to talk all about Joseph. He ends up in the palace. He ends up number 2 over all of Egypt. So much of his life was characterized by trial and trouble. Being extreme from the favored son to being a slave. from going up from being a slave to being favored again, to being thrown in prison, to being favored again, to actually becoming number two under Pharaoh only. So much trial and trouble that by the time he has come to be second in command in all of Egypt, he has no intention or hope of reconnecting with his family. And yet he does. Really is a fascinating read. Hebrews directs us rather to the end of his life after all this has happened. Having gone through all that he did, he never disbelieved God. We saw that in his faithfulness as a slave. We saw that in his faithfulness as a prisoner, being able to interpret dreams that God had given the butler and the baker. Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through 26. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is centuries before the Exodus out of Egypt. And he has so much faith that God is going to actually give the land of promise to the people of promise, that even though they're in Egypt now, that God will take them out. He believes it so fervently that he tells his brothers, his descendants, he tells them, make sure you carry my bones along with you. Around 400 plus years later, they do. These patriarchs were all very different men. They all had very different experiences. And they all give us different facets of how God grows our faith. Through Abraham, we saw God growing his faith over time by having smaller challenges at the beginning of his life, growing to more profound. In Isaac, we see that God grows our faith through the witness of others, in addition to our own experiences. Isaac grew in faith because of his parents and was therefore able to go with Abraham to be sacrificed, to be able to trust his father and trust God. Jacob grows our faith. God grows our faith like he does in Jacob, that despite our stubbornness, despite our desire to go against God's will, he still continues to grow us when we're truly his. And in Joseph, we see that God grows our faith even through immensely difficult times. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God will grow your faith. He will do it in a variety of ways. Probably a combination of all these different ways as well as others. God desires to grow your faith. The question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him in the smaller challenges like Abraham did? Will you trust him regardless of the circumstances around you like Joseph did? Do you see how God has grown your faith over time already? Because as you trust him, he will grow it more. Let's pray that he does. Father, thank you for the examples of faith. Thank you how each one is different and in its own way shows us a different angle on how you want us to trust you. Thank you for the love that you showed that each of them in growing their faith. Because Father, if you didn't draw us closer to you, that would not be love. You love us, and you show that love by bringing challenges into our lives to grow our faith. By growing our faith despite our decisions contrary to it, we can be stubborn. Lord, thank you for continuing to work in us. Lord, thank you for the greatest example of love and sacrifice by sending Jesus to die for us. And that if we put our faith and trust in him, that you will continue to grow that faith in us until we see you face to face. Father, we look forward to that day. Keep us close to you until then. In Jesus' name, amen.